All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And I want you to turn to the fourth chapter tonight, the book of Ruth, chapter 4. And I want to share something with you I trust will encourage you and be a blessing to your heart tonight. Ruth, chapter 4. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 13. Verse 13. And here the Bible says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Now, you remember the story here, I'm sure, that Boaz showed up as a kinsman redeemer, and he took Ruth out of the field to be his wife. He was a family member down the road, and he came to be a kinsman redeemer for her, to redeem the property that Naomi and Ruth owned, and be a husband to Ruth. You remember that she had lost her husband, Naomi's son, and now the other gal took off, and so you had Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, basically just fending for themselves. And Boaz, she went down to the field of Boaz to gather gleanings for her and Naomi. And when Boaz saw her, bells began to ring, and flashes of light were in his eyes, and the flowers smelt better, and the sun was a little brighter, and he just fell in love. And so he takes Ruth here in this chapter in verse 13 to be his wife. All right, now let's read on. The Bible says, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bear a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, the women, all right, now notice this, the women, the towns folks, the girls in the neighborhood, if you will, all right, the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. All right, did that register with you? The ladies in town named Ruth's baby. They named the baby. This has to be showing us a whole lot more than just a woman having a baby, don't you think? Absolutely, yes. All right, so, verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it, the baby, a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Isn't that something? Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat who? David. That's King David, by the way. All right, that's King David. All right, now let's pray, and then the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this passage of Scripture, and what a great passage it is, how it connects the period of the judges to the book of 1 Samuel and all the wonderful pictures and elements that it shows us. So, Father, I ask you to bless now as we look at it tonight, and I just pray that you will open our understanding, help us to have ears to hear, and may we leave here tonight rejoicing in your goodness and in your blessing, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. Now, Obed is an interesting name. The name Obed means this: worship. Worship. All right, now you got to hang on to that. That's what I'm going to speak to you about tonight: worship. And Obed is the child's given name. And his name means worship, or to worship. And I think that this is a very fitting picture of what Naomi and Ruth and Boaz had as a result of God's goodness and God's blessings upon them to give them this little child when it looked like there was absolutely no way that Ruth was ever going to deliver a child. I mean, it's just it's just amazing how Boaz goes and redeems her in the field and takes her out of that field and then redeems her and Naomi and gives them a future and gives them something to rejoice in. And so when they had their son, well, naturally, they were all filled with excitement. They were all filled with this praise that was directed toward God. And the ladies in the village all said, "I think you ought to name this child Obed." Obed, and that word simply means worship. Obed is a picture of worship in this book. Now, one of the missing elements in Christianity today is this matter of true worship of God. It is not, worship is not what a lot of people today claim to be worship. A lot of churches and the church that I pastored in West Virginia, one of them, and one of the churches that I pastored in Illinois, they made a big to-do about Sunday morning being the worship service. They called Sunday morning the worship service. And so I just asked a question one day. I said, we come back on Sunday night. Do we not worship on Sunday nights? And then we show up on Wednesday nights. Do we not worship on Wednesday nights? And they all just sat there and looked at me, you know, no clue what I was saying. And so then they started fussing because I said, and I probably shouldn't have said it the way I said it, but I said that if you're going to wear those choir robes on Sunday morning, you ought to wear them on Sunday night. Oh, well, Sunday morning's a worship service. Well, you don't worship on Sunday night? And they said, well, it sets a mood. Honestly, that's what they said. And I said, I don't want that mood. I don't want that mood. I don't want us walking around with our hands all folded and sour looking and staring at the floor and not smiling a bit and acting all pious. I mean, let's just be who we are and let God be God, and let's just be who we are. No need putting on airs, because the simple truth of the matter is there's none of us worth the shot and powder it would take to blow up. And that's true, and you know it's true. And so he said, well, it sets a mood. I said, oh. Well, when's choir practice? Sunday evening at 5. I said, well, are you going to wear them when you practice? Well, no. Why not? Don't you want the mood when you're practicing? And finally, a couple of them got it. And they said, you know, preacher, you're right. Now, I didn't say this, but I was thinking it. Yes, I'm right. Of course I'm right. Why would I take this stand against formalism, which is just, it's just not who we are. All right? If my dad came up to visit and knocked on the door and I opened the door up and I said, oh, my most gracious and generous, kind father, who didst give birth to 2 man children and 1 woman child. It is but of the kindest and most humble of gestures on thy part to come and visit your son and his offspring. My dad would grab me around the shirt collar, pull me to him and slap me a few times and said, what's wrong with you, boy? I mean, I don't talk to my physical father that way. So why would I try to impress my heavenly father when he knows me 10,000 times better than my earthly father knows me? If I talk to God that way, he'd know I was putting on. He'd know I was putting on just exactly like my earthly father would know that. Oh, well, we're trying to create a mood. I don't want that mood. I just don't want that mood. I mean, simply put, we need to realize that that worship is not all of this stuff that man has come up with and labeled it worship. Worship is simply this, folks. Worship is giving honor and adoration to God. Because when you get down to it, God is the only one worthy of our honor and our adoration. The only one. And, we just need to, when we come to the house of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we just need to give honor and adoration to the Lord. I mean, that's why we come, isn't it? We come so that we can open our Bibles and follow along and learn something from the Word of God that is going to help us love our Lord even more than we love him today. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. I mean, you know, we gather on Sunday morning at 10:45 and announce beforehand that we're going to have a worship service. A worship service. And yet I wonder how many of us actually, really, truly worship. Vance Havner said, in the average church in America, at 12 o'clock noon, the doors swing open and the church gives up its dead. Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? Someone else said that the average church in America starts at 10:45 sharp and quits at 12 o'clock dull. Much truth is said in jest, is it not? Just what is worship? You know, the devil would have us think that worship is singing a bunch of fancy highbrow hymns. That's not worship. You can't say, oh, we're worshiping. You know, we put a sevenfold amen at the end of every song. You ever been in a church where they did that? Oh, my goodness. We walk around, you know, with sad faces and we act all pious and ritualistic and we speak about the God of heaven. G-A-W-D, God. Oh, baloney. I just don't understand people. You know, I had someone else tell me one time that there is an atmosphere in worship. What? We need to have an atmosphere of worship. I used to cut up a whole lot while I was preaching. I used to do that a whole lot. And then I don't do it as much anymore, sometimes, but not much. And I remember this one gal, she met me out there in the foyer, and she said, there's just way too much frivolity in the pulpit. And I said, ma'am, you came on the wrong Sunday. If you'd have been here last week, you would never say there's too much frivolity in the pulpit. Because folks were hanging on to the back of the pews last week. They thought the floor was going to swallow them up and send them all to hell. It was hot in here. I preached hell real hot. And so I just kind of thought I'd give everybody a little break this morning. I'm so sorry you didn't enjoy the sermon. Well, I didn't say I didn't enjoy the sermon. I said, well, then what are you saying? And she said, well, I'm not sure. And she turned and walked away. And by the way, she was here this morning. You know, folks, worship is nothing more than honoring and adoring God. That's all it is. That's all it is. And what most churches do is try to make up for their lack of true worship by being something other than what they are. Let me ask you a question. Do you smile at home? Do you laugh at home? Well, I don't think God looks down from heaven when we're smiling at one another and when we're laughing at something and go, oh my, they're having fun. Oh no. I don't think God does that. I just don't think he does that. Now, I've also had folks say, I'm not comfortable with all that amen stuff. All that amen stuff. You know, if you're not comfortable with it, how are you going to make it through eternity? Amen. How are you going to make it? You're going to have to find you a corner somewhere and get your earbuds and your soundproof earbuds, put them in, put your hand over top of your eyes so you can't see what's going on, and just hang out in heaven like that. Because when we get to heaven, I mean, read Revelation 4 and 5. There's an awful lot of amens and praise the Lords and glory hallelujahs and all the rest of it there. You know, when we get to heaven, some of you are going to lose your dignity. You are. I hope I'm standing right next to you when you go wild. I mean, when you start jumping up and down, clapping your hands and praising God and running in a circle, I'm going to look at you and go, oh my, just look at you. You're so embarrassing. You know that? Yeah, I'll be running with you is what I'm going to do. Obed means worship. Now let's think about true Bible worship tonight. Obed, notice this now, Obed wasn't named until after he was born. Now you hang on to that. That's real important, okay? Obed was not named until after he was born. All right, now, a couple things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to notice with me the burden of worship. The burden of worship. Before, think about this now, before Obed could be born, there had to be a burden carried around. A 9-month burden. A 9-month burden. Before Obed could be born, there had to be a burden carried around. Let me tell you something, folks. Worship is not spontaneous, but it is spawned as a result of a burden. Now you think about that one. Worship is not spontaneous, but is spawned as a result of a burden. Again, I mean, you know, people have said, let us pray for an attitude of worship. Well, you're never going to, you can't manufacture that. You can't manufacture that. Let me have you go back to the book of Genesis for just a moment, to chapter 22. Go back to Genesis chapter 22, and let me read you a few verses here and show you something. Genesis chapter 22, and let's begin reading in verse 1. All right, chapter 22, verse 1. Everybody got it? All right, you follow along. 22, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said," watch this now, "take now thy," what? "Son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, folks, when you offer a burnt offering, that's death. That's you are offering a death sacrifice. Whatever is being sacrificed is put to death. It dies on the altar. And now Abraham has this promise from God, and he bore that promise for the longest time before God ever answered his prayer and gave him and Sarah a child. And now God says, take your son, the only one you got, and go to the mountains of Moriah, and I'll tell you which mountain I want you specifically to offer your son as a burnt offering. I bet that was a fun trip, don't you? I mean, can you see Abraham? He gets a bucket and he puts some coals in it off the altar and puts a little lid on it and says, here, son, carry this. Here, son, let me put the wood on your back and let's go. Where are we going, Daddy? Well, I'll tell you when we get there. Dad, this is going to be a hoot. No, it's not, son. Nope, not going to be as fun as you think it's going to be. I can hear Sarah, Abraham, you watch him now. You take care of him. She didn't know what was about to happen, did she? She didn't know. Take your son, your only son. Read on. The Bible says, and Abraham, verse 3, rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and what? We'll go and worship, and come again to you. Now the implication there is that Abraham was saying, me and the boy, boy and I, we're going to go worship, and the boy and I, we're coming back. That's faith, folks. Because don't forget, in verse 2, God said, offer a burnt sacrifice. That's death. Look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. They went, both of them, together. Now, folks, that's not much of an atmosphere, is it? Think about it. That's not much of an atmosphere in my book. I mean, death, sorrow, burden, heartache. It was anything but a good atmosphere. Look over now to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. The book of Job real quick. Chapter 1. And let me show you a couple other verses here about this subject. Look, please, if you will, at verse 12. Verse 12 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is falling from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, man, things are getting rough for old Job here, aren't they? I mean, you talk about a burden upon somebody. I mean, he is carrying now a burden, and it's not done with yet. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. Now, folks, remember now, he has found all this out in one afternoon. One afternoon. One after another comes and tells him the terrible news that has befallen. Then Job arose, verse 20, and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and, well, I declare, could you do that? What do you think? I mean, if all this had happened to you, you know, most Christians would be in therapy by 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. Yep. Yep. And blaming God, and blaming the church, and blaming the angels. Blaming the clouds, blaming the rabbits out in the fields. I mean, you got to blame somebody or something. All upset, can't function, not going to make it. I need some medication. And the list goes on and on and on. Job, remember now, go back to verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz. See how subtle the devil is? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Now, it doesn't mean he was sinless. It means he was spiritually mature. He walked with God. He was upright, the Bible says, and one that feared God and spit out evil. He eschewed evil. He wanted nothing to do with evil. Well, when trials come upon a fellow like that, what's he do? Well, he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. There's a burden. If ever there was a burden, old Job had one. You see, folks, worship is not an attitude. No, sir. It is a condition or an atmosphere. It is an attitude of your heart. It is a condition of your spiritual heart. The child was conceived. And for 9 months, she carried that child, entered into the jaws of death one day, and gave birth to that child. And the ladies in town said, let's call him Obed. And I'm saying to you folks that a burden, that worship is connected to a burden. When we get a burden, then we're going to worship the Lord the way we should. Now let's go back to chapter 4 of Ruth. And I want you to look now at the second one. We see in verse 13, we see the birth. All right, we saw the burden. But now look at verse 13 and you'll see the birth of worship. the birth. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. You see, God will give birth to that which is conceived in your heart. God will give you a worshipful heart when that which is conceived in your heart is born, when it comes, when it is there. God will give birth to that which is conceived in your heart. Now, let me clarify something. You don't have to shout to be spiritual. Please understand that. You don't have to shout in order to be spiritual. I get tickled that, you know, sometimes some of our men will go to a conference somewhere and they'll come back and the first thing they say to me is, man, they were hooting and hollering and carrying on. They don't say, wow, man, the preaching was unreal and God spoke to my heart. No, the thing that impressed them was everybody, you know, especially if you go down south. And they'll come back, oh, they were waving hankies and standing up in the pews and shouting and carrying on. And one guy took off and ran around the church building. That's what impressed you? That's not how you gauge spirituality. I mean, that's not how you gauge it at all. Not at all. But you have to worship, though, in order to be spiritual. You got to have a burden in here. Amen. That comes out, that is born. A burden in your soul, in your heart. Everyone's makeup is different. Some people shout when they worship. That's fine. Go ahead. Personally, I don't. I shout mainly when I'm by myself. Seriously. I will. That's when I shout. I say praise God or praise the Lord or amen when I'm reading my Bible and the Spirit of God speaks to my heart. And there's a thought, there's something that comes to mind. And I'm at the place now where I have to get a piece of paper real quick and write it down or I'll forget it. And man, I'll look at that and I'll say, amen. Thank the Lord for that. Some folks, when they worship, they cry. I've seen folks just cry. I mean, in church. I had a fellow in my church down in West Virginia. His name was Jerry Reed. He was not an actor or a songwriter. But his name was Jerry Reed. And I'd look back at Jerry about halfway through just about any sermon. And Jerry's sitting back there and his face is blood red. And the tears are just streaming down his cheeks. I said, Jerry, why you cry every service? And his wife would speak up and say, oh, he can't help himself. He's just a big crier. I said, no, it's more than that. Jerry said, it sure is. He said, God gets on me and I just can't help it. I just start weeping. What's he doing? Worshiping. He's adoring his God. He's honoring his God. Some folks will lift their hands up in the air. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul said, lift holy hands to the Lord. I don't have a problem with that. Some people jump up in the air. Well, I have no problem with that as long as when you land, you speak English. Okay? Just speak English when you land. I told you all, I probably told you everything I know. I was at Dixie, I was preaching one night, and a bunch of people came to watch their relative get baptized. and they were a bunch of holy rollers. Now, that's what they called themselves, holy rollers. They were wild. And so they sat there through the whole service and didn't even grunt. I thought, well, that's weird. I mean, I thought, you know, they warned me, family warned me. So, oh, preacher, they're liable to start shouting and carrying on, waving hankies. I said, that's fine. I don't have Bible for waving your hanky, but I don't have a problem with waving your hanky. Well, you just never know what one of them's going to do. And I said, it'll be okay. Don't worry about it. Well, they're just a crazy bunch. I mean, they just let go. I said, that's fine. Bring them on. And you know, they sat there. They didn't even grunt. Not once. And the lady that we were going to baptize after the service, we always baptized after the service, and the lady that was going to be baptized had gotten saved a week before, and her husband came to watch her get baptized. He sat on the aisle on the second row from the back, and all the family, the crazy bunch, they all sat across the aisle on the back three rows. And so when I finished preaching, I gave the invitation, and down the aisle came Jack, and he got saved. Well, when Jack came, he said, I need to get saved, Pastor. And I said, good. I said, let's kneel down right here. And I looked over at one of my men, don't remember which one now, and I said, deal with him, please, and lead him to Christ. And he did. And so when he got, when they finished, I turned around and I said, well, praise the Lord, Jack got saved tonight. Well, they came unglued. I mean, literally came unglued. And they started shouting and carrying on. Well, several other folks did too. I mean, it was good. That was a miracle that Jack got saved. He was a scoundrel. And he got saved. And so things were dying down a little bit. And there was one sister. And she just was making her way through the pew. And she got out in the aisle. And I saw her eyes roll back in her head. And I thought, uh-oh. And man, she started. And I was listening real good. And I said, that ain't English. That's not English. And I said, hey. And she stopped and, you know, snapped to like that, turned around and looked at me. And I said, we don't do that here. Sit down. And she sat down. Now, folks, if that had been of God, there's no way she would have sat down. That wasn't of God. That was of her flesh. We have redefined what worship is. Worship is not shouting and saying amen and all that, if that's not who you are. The church I pastored down at Twin City, down in Nitro, West Virginia, that was an amen church. They were amening before I ever got there. I mean, there were several services where I would have to stop preaching and just let them wind down. I mean, they're up in the aisles, waving handkerchiefs and shouting and praising the Lord. And nobody could hear me, so I just quit. And they'd shout for a little bit and then calm down and everybody take their seat and I'd start up again. And there were several times when, for some reason, I got them cranked up again. Now, those were fun services because it was real. That was real. And not one time did anybody get out in the aisle and speak in a language that the rest of us didn't know. That's worship. That's not the only kind of worship there is, but that is worship. Some folks are just geared that way. Some people, they don't do anything at all. They just worship the Lord in their hearts. You can be content to just sit right there in the pew, follow along as the message is developed. A lot of you did that this morning. I watched your faces because I knew what I was preaching on tonight. And I just watched your faces. And I could see as the sermon opened up and as we went from verse to verse, how you guys just sat there and said, yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Look at that. And where needs were being met in hearts, that's where we know the Lord is in it. Pastor Ray said, wasn't it amazing how every song this morning went right along with what you preached? But you know, we didn't get together and have a meeting and decide, you know, I'm going to preach on this and therefore we're going to sing this. No, no. But the Lord knew what was going on. And so the Lord did it. The birth of worship. You know, when Joshua was born, now Karen says she doesn't remember this, but I have witnesses. And she laid in that labor hall all day. All day. And, man, that was intense. You know, that was back in the day when, you know, you go to those classes and learn how to have a baby naturally. That didn't work out too good. You know? And, I thought she was going to break my fingers. I didn't take my ring off, and she squeezed my hand. I thought my fingers were going to just pop off. And finally, when she turned loose, I got that ring off and put it in my pocket because she about killed me. I was having pains as well. No, probably not like hers, but it hurt. And as things intensified, she rolled over and looked at me and said, "It is your fault that I'm dying here. It's your fault." I mean, what do you say to that? What do you say to that? But now, wait a minute. When Dr. Arceo took Joshua and gave him to the nurse, and the nurse quickly cleaned him off, wrapped him in like a tortilla, and then handed him back to the doctor. The doctor then turned and he handed me Joshua. And I looked down in his face and it was so peaceful. I mean, it was the sweetest thing I had ever looked at. And then I heard, "Give him to me, give him to me. Give him to me. He's my baby. Give him to me." So I laid that baby over there on her chest. And man, she looked at that baby and she cried. And she smothered him with kisses. And then she looked over at me with tears in her eyes. And she said, I love you more than anything right now. You see, when the burden was born, you forget the burden, don't you? Huh? And all of a sudden, I wasn't such a bad guy. That's neat how that worked out. I thought I was going to have sleep on the porch for the rest of my life. But you see, when the burden is born, then there's praise, there's adoration, there's honor. There's nothing like worshiping God. Amen. Well, I got more, but we're out of time. Folks, let's spend time with the Lord every day. I guess that's my point. Amen. Let's spend time with the Lord every day. Sit down, read your Bible, learn your Bible, love your Bible. And you let God teach you who He is through your Bible. Amen. And if you'll do that, a burden will be born. Man, it'll be sweet. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now you'll speak to our hearts. Father, help us to see the importance of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And Father, it's not always what men have established and created. It's not an atmosphere. It's an attitude. And Father, help us to come to you with honor and adoration, realizing that you are the God of all creation. You're the God who redeemed us, just like Boaz redeemed Ruth. Father, you have redeemed us. And I pray that you will help us to just be thankful for what you've done and just realize that it was grace and it was mercy and it was love that caused you to act. And Father, help us to be a thankful people for that. And when we are carrying that burden of thankfulness, we will be a worshiping people. So help us, Father, to give our adoration to you. Speak to every heart tonight. Draw us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.